I want to talk about life solutions, because when I think about the Easter story, I think about how it solves the biggest questions and problems that we may grapple with as human beings. You know, there are certain questions that are unimportant, certain questions that are irrelevant, certain questions that don't keep us up at night tossing and turning, trying to figure them out. I mean, take for example, one such question, just how long does a Twinkie last? Right? That's not a big question. It's not an important question. It's not a matter of life and death. But in case you're wondering, how long does a Twinkie last? 2 bites. No, in all seriousness, it'll last 25 days. That's it, contrary to popular myth. And then, is it another unimportant, irrelevant question? Is it duct tape, D-U-C-T, or duct tape, D-U-C-K? Just in case you're wondering, it's the latter, not the former, because you see, in World War II, our servicemen used duct tape to waterproof their ammo cans. And because water ran off this tape like water on a duck's back, they called it duct tape. And one more. Why can I only have 3.4 ounces of liquid in my carry-on when I'm on a plane? Ever wondered why? Well, officials have done tests, and they determined that more than 3.4 ounces of liquid explosive can be critically damaging to a plane. So finish that 12-ounce soda and don't make any trouble for any of us, okay? Questions that are irrelevant, questions that really don't matter. You know, Twinkies and duct tape stuff, unimportant questions. But then, last fall, an even bigger question arose. Can Google solve death? I'm not making this up. Time will tell. Indeed, Time magazine told us about the story September 30th of last year in its cover feature on how the internet giant is launching a venture to extend the human lifespan. According to a report, Google is now trying to solve the problem of death. Now, wait a minute. Stop. Time out. I thought death was a God issue and not a Google issue. Right? I mean, Google is in the search business, the online advertising business, the mobile operating system business, the web browser business, the free email business, the driverless car business, the wearable computer business, the online map business, the renewable energy business, and the business of providing internet access to remote areas via high-altitude balloons business. And as far as I can tell, they've not yet solved all the problems in those businesses, and yet they want to try to tackle the death business? You see, God is in the death-solving business. And the reason God is in the death-solving business is because death is man's great enemy. Death is the great equalizer. Death is the unwelcome and silent guest at all of our family gatherings, always lingering in the background, reminding us of our mortality. In Scripture, death is the last enemy to be put under Christ's foot, Scripture tells us. Death had entered this world as a result of sin. Because sin came into this world, death came into this world. And the definition of death is the cessation of all biological functions that sustain a living organism. And when it comes to death, according to man's definition, there is no convincing scientific evidence that suggests consciousness survives the death of an organism. Until, of course, what happened on Easter morning, the first Easter morning. Jesus solves the death problem, and only Jesus, because he conquered it, he overcame it, he defeated it, he slew death at the cross and the subsequent resurrection. But here's the big idea. Jesus not only solves the death problem, Jesus solves the life problem. Let's recount the Easter story according to Matthew. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning at verse 1, it says this. Early on Sunday morning, which was the first day of the week, as the new day was dawning. Oh, and how prophetic that statement is. As a new day in our civilization dawned on that day. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. You got to hand it to these two women. While everyone else, all the other male disciples, were bunkered down behind locked, closed doors, these two women, early in the morning, before the break of dawn, they ventured out to go to the tomb, to visit the tomb. They were expecting to find the dead corpse of their Savior. You see, these two women were two of many whose lives were impacted and changed by the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. They were deeply devoted followers of Christ. They were eyewitnesses to his teachings and to his miracles and to his sinless life. These two women were eyewitnesses at his trial and his crucifixion. These two women were eyewitnesses of the death of Jesus. They were there the full 6 hours as Jesus hung on that cross from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. With their own ears, they heard the 7 final statements that Jesus uttered, God in human form uttered as he hung upon that cross and he was bleeding. And the Bible tells us the final statement that came out of Jesus' mouth was he said with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then the Bible says he breathed his last breath. Mary Magdalene and Mary were there. They witnessed the grueling 6 hours that he hung upon that cross. And with their own ears, they heard the final words that Jesus spoke from that cross. And perhaps Mary Magdalene couldn't behold this moment, and maybe she wasn't even paying attention. Maybe the other Mary was paying attention. And maybe Mary Magdalene said to the other Mary, I can't see this for myself. Is it over? Is he dead? Mary said, he's not breathing. It's over. And imagine the crushing blow, how traumatizing that moment was in their life. This was not just the passing of some relative or some friend or some loved one, as painful as that can be. This was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. All their hopes and dreams were bound up in him and in his life and what he taught. And what he predicted. They were eyewitnesses when the men came right after 3 p.m, before sunset, before Sabbath kicked in, that body had to be taken down from the cross. And they wrapped it in burial cloth. And they put it in a borrowed tomb. And they were there when the stone was rolled away. And 2 Roman guards were placed there to guard the body of Jesus just to make sure that none of his crazy fanatical followers came in the middle of the night to steal his body away so they could continue to perpetrate the lie that he indeed had been raised from the dead. And they left the scene of that horrendous crime, the killing of the sinless Son of God, but yet we know they didn't murder him and they didn't kill him. We know that he willingly laid down his life for us. And they had to walk back, and that was Friday, and the beginning of Sabbath, and all day Saturday, and they were mourning, and they were weeping, and there was emptiness and confusion, and where do we go from here, and what's going to happen next? We thought he was Messiah. We thought wrong. He's dead. And that's the biggest problem. No, nobody comes back from the death. Nobody can solve this problem. Google hadn't been invented yet, right? And the Bible says in verse 2, suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. Wouldn't it have been cool if you were an angel to have been this angel that got this assignment? Imagine how all the other angels felt. I mean, can we take a vote here, God? Why does he get to go? You know, I wanted this job. I wanted this assignment. It's interesting. The Bible said that there was an earthquake, a great earthquake. Isn't it interesting? There was a great earthquake when Jesus died on the cross, and there was a great earthquake when he was resurrected from the dead. See, the earth convulsed when the Son of God died, the one that created all things. And then the earth celebrated when he was raised from the dead. And I'm just wondering, you know, there's some strange stuff going on, right? You got a red moon, you know, blood red moon, you know, they call it blood moon. And then you've got earthquakes that are, you know, tremors going off here, going off there, going off everywhere, major earthquake over here. Book of Revelation talks about before the coming of the Lord, there's going to be a great and a massive earthquake. I'm just wondering if maybe the earth is trying to send out a warning, a signal to all of us humans that sometimes are dumb and we don't get it first time around. Maybe the earth is saying, hey, pay attention. The king is coming again. I don't know. I'm just wondering, church. In verse 4, when this angel appears, don't forget in the story, there were two guards planted there by, you know, the Roman Empire. What happened to these two guards? Well, look at verse 4. The guards shook with fear when they saw him. Him who? The angel. Dazzling in white, okay? And they fell into a dead faint. They fell as dead men. Oh, man. These are hardened soldiers. These are guys in battle. They have seen blood and guts. And yet, at the sight and at the scene of this one particular angel, they check out completely. They're gone, right? Now, I don't know, but this angel is pretty cool. I can't wait to meet this angel when I get to heaven, right? And I sure would like if the Lord would send that angel back from time to time. I've got some people I'd like him to show up around. You know what I'm talking about? You know, this time of the year, you know, you have those atheists that they feel so lonely and rejected and they feel so empty on the inside. And, you know, we can't blame them because they don't believe in anything, right? They don't believe in God. But then they want to spoil it for the rest of us. They go on these campaigns around Christmas and Easter. And the latest campaign, you know, they're putting these signs up, you know, Jesus didn't die for your sins, you know, don't believe the lie. I was just like, just once, God, you know, when one of those 80s are putting that sign up somewhere for this angel to show up, boom. And they like just fall as dead men. You're like, whoa, okay. I'm a believer now. You know, the angel at that moment anticipates what the women are wondering, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And he gives them an answer to the biggest question of all time. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? That's the biggest question. We're not talking about Twinkies and duct tape now. We're talking about life and death issues related to eternity. Where is Jesus? You know, we wonder that. Days after a loved one has died, don't we? Where are they? A husband wonders that after his wife loses a courageous battle against cancer and her life is taken. Where is she? A wife wonders that when her husband shockingly dies of a heart attack out of nowhere and his life is gone. She's like, where is he? Where's Jesus in times like that? Where's the brother who was killed by a drunk driver or a sister who died unexpectedly on an operating table? Where's that friend that was killed while he was riding his bike because of a distracted driver? Where are the teenagers of Columbine High School, which today is the 15th anniversary? Where are the children of Sandy Hook Elementary? Where are the men and women of the Navy Yard shooting and those who were a part of the recent Fort Hood shooting? Where are they? Where are our loved ones that have gone on before us and were laid in the tombs? Where are they? The angel answers this question by pointing Mary Magdalene and Mary to Jesus. Where's Jesus? In verse 5, then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Now I want us to read verse 6 out loud together. So I want you to take a deep breath, clear your throat, and I want us to read this with gusto together. Here we go. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come. Wait. We got to do this together. It's got to flow. It's got to be, timing's got to be perfect, okay? Stop. Rewind. Here we go. All over. Once again, verse 6. You get a second chance because God's a God of a second chance. Here we go. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. Woo, come on, church. You did awesome.
Thursday, I was walking through our facilities, our new facilities, and the Trinity Learning Center uses them during the week, and we have fine, committed, dedicated, devoted teachers and workers and all these incredible children that are there. And I was walking through the playground area because it's brand new and it's absolutely beautiful. And I was like, wow, I wish I was a little kid going, attending TLC. You know, this is living, you know. And I was poking my head in some of the classrooms, and, you know, kids are just absolutely awesome. And one of the classrooms I poked my head in, there was some kids waiting to be picked up by their mom or dad. And a few of them came to the door. And one of them said, I know the memory verse. And they're like, they were little, you know, I don't know, 3 or 4, right? I said, you do? I said, well, what is it? And he got all stood up straight. He goes, he's not here. He's risen. And I'm like, cool. Yeah, we're teaching these kids the Bible, right? This little kid had the answer to the most important question of life. And then, you know, kids won't let other kids outdo them, right? 2 or 3 others came by. And they're like, I know the memory verse too. And I'm like, tell me, come on. They stood up. I guess they were taught how to do this. He's not here. He's risen. I'm like, y'all need to come preach Sunday for me, all right? You're hired. This angel provides the answer to our biggest question. Following the loss of loved ones, he tells us that they're not trapped in the graves. They're not suffering. If they had faith in Christ, they are with him. They are with him. You see, on Easter morning, we discover that the solution to death is not found in new technology or in a laboratory. The solution to death is found in an empty tomb. That's the proof. The resurrection. The angel says, come and see for yourself. And to every following generation, not just to the two Marys on that given day, but to every following generation, he says, come and see for yourself. The tomb is empty. And the resurrection is not just wishful thinking. It's the answer. But it's the answer not only to death, it's the answer to life. Jesus is the answer to the greatest questions of life. The greatest questions of life. In verse 7, it goes on, and now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you. Say that with me. He is going ahead of you. Now, for them on that day, Jesus literally was going ahead of them to Galilee. And it goes on to say, you will see him there. Let's say that together. You will see him there. And he finishes by saying, remember what I have told you. You see, the Easter message for you and me 2,000 years later hasn't changed. The promise for Mary, Magdalene, and Mary is the same for us. Jesus and the resurrection and Easter answers the questions about life, not just death. Where is Jesus now? It says it right here. Preach it, little one. Getting you ready. I can't do this forever. Where's Jesus now? He's going ahead of you. Look to your neighbor and say, he's going ahead of you. Yeah. And you know what? You will see him there. He's going ahead of you, my friend. And you will see him there in our heavenly Galilee. But not just in the sweet by and by. No, the promise is whatever you face in this life, he goes ahead of you. He goes before you. And before you arrive there, he's already there and he will meet you there and he's alive. You see, when life gets really complicated with financial difficulties, the message of Easter is Jesus goes ahead of you and you will see him there. When life gets complicated with marriage turmoil, the promise and the message of Easter is Jesus goes ahead of you and you will see him there, for he lives. When life gets complicated with an illness or an addiction or an unexpected, untimely death, the message of Easter is Jesus goes ahead of you and you will see him there, for he lives. When life gets complicated with a job loss, or life gets complicated with parenting challenges of a child that's hooked on drugs or is abusing alcohol or is running from God, the message of Easter is fear not, fret not, be not afraid. Jesus goes before you and you will see him there, for he lives. You see, these are not Twinkie and duct tape issues, are they? Irrelevant, unimportant things. So much of our world today, so much of entertainment, so much of the news is caught up with the unimportant, the irrelevant, idle chatter, when the most important issues are being overlooked and are not being talked about. Issues of life and death. Issues of blessing and cursing. Issues of heaven and hell. Issues of where will you spend eternity? And you see, that issue can be settled for you today, forever. Because Jesus not only experienced his own physical resurrection from the dead, but he offers each of us to experience a resurrection in this life and in the life to come. That we could know his resurrection life inside of us. The Bible says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son does not have life. Does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon them. You see, that's what it all boils down to. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son and does not obey the Son does not have life. And there's a death sentence that's hanging over our head. But it's a death sentence that Jesus can cancel. It's a death sentence that he wants to cancel. You see, here's the deal. Because God is a holy God and a just God, and because all of us have sinned and we're now separated from God, God had a dilemma that he could solve because he's God. He can't just wipe the slate clean because he's a God of justice and a God of law. So the plan of God and for the Son of God was that he would come and he would take your place in my place. What we deserve, he would receive. The just penalty of our sin and disobedience to God would be death. So the Son of God comes and he dies in our place as our substitute. He didn't deserve to be nailed to that cross. You know that. He did not deserve to be treated the way he was treated, and yet he was. And he did it all for you. You see, he wasn't murdered. Jesus wasn't murdered. Jesus wasn't even killed in the sense that somebody took his life. He willingly, voluntarily laid down his life. Some of you have studied other world religions, so you know what I'm about to say. There's nothing in all of the world that can measure up to the demonstration of selfless love, grace, and mercy as was displayed by the God, creator of heaven and earth, who willingly laid down his life so that we could know forgiveness and have eternal life. Nothing matches that. Every other religion is works-based and merit-based. Christianity is about grace. It's about freely receiving God's offer and gift of eternal life. And if you have the Son, you have eternal life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have that eternal life. And my friend, may I be so bold and yet so honest with you, because I care about you and your eternal destiny, to say, if you haven't received his Son, there's a death sentence that's hanging over you. But it can be removed today as the loving hand of God is reaching out to you and offering you grace and mercy. You can receive it. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Christ is living in your heart. Heaven will be your eternal home. You've been born again. You know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. If that's you, heads bowed, eyes closed, I want you to raise your hand, acknowledging, yes, I know, Pastor, that I am ready to meet God. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you know that, if you have that assurance. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Some of you weren't able to raise your hand. So right now, the Holy Spirit is drawing you to the Father. God's calling you into relationship with Him. He's wanting to come into your life, and He's wanting to change you from the inside out. He's wanting to take every sin you've ever committed and forgive you. And He's wanting to lift every burden that you have accumulated and you've been carrying in your life. And He wants to give you His loving grace and salvation. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you say, I need this. I need Christ. I don't want another Easter to pass me by without personalizing the Easter message in my own life. I don't want to deprive my family members who are living and those who have gone on before me and are waiting for me in glory. I don't want to deprive them my presence with them in eternity. So today I'm going to receive Christ into my own heart. If that's you, raise your hand all over the auditorium. Those of you in the chapel, those of you in the lower floor, raise your hand right now. There's a pastor in each of those areas. Lift them up high. Lift them up high. Thank you, Lord. All right, I'm going to ask you to do something here in just a moment. Just like Mary Magdalene and Mary had the courage to leave their comfort zone, to go to the tomb early in the morning, I'm going to challenge you to leave your comfort zone where you are seated. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to meet me here at this altar so that together we can pray and you could receive the greatest gift ever offered to mankind. Jesus spoke these words. He said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The promise of Jesus is no matter who comes to him, he will not ever look at somebody and say, no, I don't want you. No, this is not for you. He doesn't send anybody away. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what's at stake here. Everlasting life. The Bible says when you come to Christ, and you pray this prayer to receive Christ into your life, and you turn your life over to him, you become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made brand new. A religious guy came up to Jesus in the Gospel of John, and this religious guy said to Jesus, he said, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said these very words. He said, you must be born again. And the guy, thinking in the natural, a religious guy said, do I have to enter my mother's womb a second time and be born again? Like, no. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. So what's about to happen is you're going to be born again. I know some of you, maybe you've answered an altar call like this, and maybe for you this is a rededication. But for those of you that have never done anything like this, this is not going to be a rededication. It's going to be a regeneration. You're going to be born again. Now here's how it happens. Amen. The Bible says, Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It goes on to say in the next verse, for with your mouth confession is made in salvation, and with your heart you believe unto righteousness. So it's a prayer that we're going to lead you in right now. I want you to say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart, and we're going to do it out loud together. Here we go. Those in the overflow area, are you ready? Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today. Amen and amen. Can we thank God together?